This morning we're going to look at the believer's position. And what I want to do here this morning is to give you some background about Ephesus and give you a little bit of a background why this book was written. And as we see here that, you know, Paul's second missionary journey, remember that when he came by there, he had a couple acquaintances. One was called Aquila, the other one was called Priscilla. And remember, we went through the book of Acts there. They were left behind, pretty much. And a church grew from there. And you had Apollos, mentioned in Acts, that actually was a philosopher, and he got saved. And he had the zeal, but he didn't have the correct training, the correct doctrine, and Aquila and Priscilla came along, and they helped him along. You know, and that taught me something about studying the introduction to this book, is that we all need to be humble. We all need to learn. There's nothing worse than trying to teach somebody who thinks they know everything. Well, this great auditor, Apollos, knew that he needed to learn something, and God used him mightily. And so Paul went on in his second missionary journey, and the small church there grew. And Ephesus itself was very much, it was pagan. It had Diana, this one of the seven wonders of the world, out of the hundreds of seaports along that area, which is in the southern Turkey. It was not the biggest one. And so there was a lot of people. I'm looking at Economowoc today. My goodness, it keeps on growing. It's expanding. It's growing. And for you all who live in the Walshaw County, I'll get it right, Native American names are hard to pronounce. I'm trying to get it politically correct here online. But, you know, we are growing as a nation, more people than ever. But Ephesus was growing. And so it was a great way to start a church. And because of what that small church is, when Paul's third missionary journey happened, when he came back, there was about 12 people there. And give me a quick background check here. And it grew. And Paul had met there on his third missionary journey, ended up being there for 3 years in Ephesus, and he was teaching out in a synagogue, and right next to that synagogue there was a man named Tyrannus, who leased out this area here. For 2 years Paul preached, and so people were coming and going. You know, today we have people coming and going in our lives all the time. And I'm praying and hoping as an evangelist, because God's called me to be an evangelist. I know what I'm doing out there, and I know you all have been called to, you know, fulfill the Great Commission. Paul was doing the work of an evangelist. And there are times in church here when we get spurts of people coming in. I don't know where they're coming from. But I'm very thankful that we have a church sign out there, and people drive by and they're like, oh, I've been by here many times. I think I'll just stop by. You know, and taste and see the Lord is good. I've never heard of any criticism. I've always heard this place is all right. I'm praying these people will come back. But that's all in God's timing. So these people originally who started this church, these 12 or so people, originally they came from Rome, because Caesar at that time kicked all the Jews out, and because he thought there were too many Jews. But, you know, at the time there were more slaves than there were free people at that time. And I thought about, you know, a lot of people today are in bondage, spiritually speaking, and they need to be set free in Jesus Christ. So, with that being said, okay, let our evangelism, like it says in Acts 1:8, you started in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost. It seems like I haven't even scratched the surface out here. There's so many places, so many people. But you go by how the Lord leads you. It's impossible on your own. But with the Holy Spirit, He can guide you and direct you to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to direct you to Jesus. So, many years later, back in 1863, there was a man named John Tuttlewood. And he was an archaeologist. And he was given some money by the British government. Apparently, the British Empire was growing at that time. And he decided he wanted to prove, realized it took the man 6 years. Hear me now, 6 years. Before he actually found some archaeological evidence that there was an Ephesus. Because there's a major river that comes down through before you get to the sea, and it filled with soot and sand and so on and so forth. So Ephesus had to be moved every once in a while, believe it or not, over the years, because of the ships and the ports and all. It had to be, the shipping lanes had to be moved. Well, apparently, he believed that in Acts, when Paul went to the theater there to talk to the people, because the people were so upset at Paul in Ephesus, because they're like, hey, there's nobody better than Diana. And he had to deal with thousands of people erupting into a mob. Well, there was a theater that sat about 25,000 people, and he says, I want to prove it. You know, we want to prove the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does the job, amen? He does it through His Word. We're just vessels. We're just being used of Him. Every day I go out and evangelize, or every day that we're at home, we tell people about Christ, it's the Lord's work. It's good enough for me. Lord, I'm thankful that You can even use me. Very thankful I have two legs, I have a mouth, ears, eyes, and I can just go on for You. So, it took them 6 years to find this colossal place, this anthem, this big theater. And he had to go down 15 feet. And he found two big drums. And so they found the inscription, what it was, about Ephesus. And so it made headlines then. So you can have all, I'm saying all this about the background here to say that God's Word is real. It's real to us today because we have the Word of God. We believe it by faith. And so there is nothing that can deny it. And yet, spiritually speaking, we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, even John, when he was taken up into heaven and was given this revelation, it did mention something about Ephesus then. It says, the angels of Ephesus write these things, say, he who holds the seven stars in the right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, is talking about the churches. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have preserved and have patience. That's a good thing, to be preserved and to have patience. And have labored with my name's sake, and have not become weary. Let me encourage you, be not weary in well doing. We'll reap here as a church. We are going to reap. I know it. God doesn't look at sizes, He looks at hearts. So we got some really big hearts here today. I'm very thankful. Nevertheless, He says, I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Means a righteous man falls down and gets back up. These people stop getting back up. They became weary and tired. And, you know, as the Church of Ephesus, you had Paul who basically got it going. And then you had, through church historians say it was John, the apostle, this one here who wrote five books of the Bible, he became the leader of the church. And then eventually Polycarp became the one of the church fathers, became the leader. Okay, of that church. And it says here, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand out of the place unless you repent. And he says, but this I have, that you have hated the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nico, you divide that word up in Nicolaitans, two words. Nico means priest, and Latians means laity. In other words, we have a lot of that today. We have priests and we have laity. It all goes back to pagan worship, where it's all started. And, you can find that all the way back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod's time. It all started with that, with the Babylon worship and the styles and all. But then as we look back here in Ephesians, we have our background there. So I am sure there are churches scattered abroad around where Ephesus once was in southern Turkey. But can that be said about our church here today? We're over 50 years of age. We still have true believers here. We still have the Word of God. We have the Spirit. We have everything we need here. And we're going to continue on. We need to pray for one another. But let me start here with the expository preaching here of Ephesians. Ephesians was written around 61-62 AD, okay, from the second missionary journey. This was while Paul was under house arrest, the end of Acts. Okay, he wrote this as one of the prison epistles. This is 10 years later. Okay, Paul had not lost that fiery spirit that he had. And remember, many of the household of Caesar's, he was under house arrest, got saved. Okay, because the spirit was still there. We still have the spirit today. It's not going to leave us. And I want to encourage you here this morning. We have nine areas of this position that we're going to look at. Okay, but starting with a greeting, nothing better than getting a letter, somebody who you love. Remember back in the day, you used to get letters from your mother, your father, if you were in the military. You know, wonderful things. Some of you might have kept your letters. They're precious to you. Maybe some of your old girlfriends. Who knows? Okay. Paul, an apostle. In other words, he's a sent one of Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, it's interesting that Paul, remember on the road to Damascus, that he saw the Lord. I'm making a point here, okay? A little footnote here. That remember that he asks, he says, you know, who are you? Who are you, Lord? That's the first thing that people ask. Who are you? The second one was, remember he said this in Acts, what would you have me to do? A lot of people today say, well, who are you, Lord? And they're like, oh yeah, I know who you are, this God of the Bible. Okay? Sometimes Christ makes himself very clear to people. Right there. Okay? But then they don't go on with the second step, what would you have me to do? I think a lot of Christians today stop right there at that first point. I know who you are. Yeah. You know, it's amazing, when I got saved, I'm not blowing my trumpet here, but that was the very next thing I asked. What do you want me to do? I had no idea what I was saying. That was the Spirit of God working in me. And I'm sure that's happened to you too. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm yours. I don't know why I said that, but I said it. I didn't even read the scriptures. I didn't even know that was even there. Okay, and I'm sure some of you did that too. Okay, all right, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? I'm saved. I was a baby Christian. And we could write epistles on that. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. It's interesting that I'm going to say it the way it is, the Catholic Church got this from the pagan religions out there, that, you know, certain people can be into sainthood, could be a Christian into sainthood down the road. And if they lived a good enough life, then they could become saints too. I know it's not going to be popular to hear that online. But if you do your history, do your check, But the Bible says that we were once sinners. A saint is somebody who saves. A saint is somebody who's been separated, who's holy, who's been called of God through the Holy Spirit, who's regenerated, who's born again incorruptible, 1 Peter 1:23, who's a child of God, Romans 8:16, alive unto God, Ephesians 2:5, sins removed, Psalms 103:12, bought with a price, 1 Peter 1:18, fears God, Colossians 3:22, performs good works, Ephesians 2:10, and the list just goes on. And I'm saying that's you and I, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God. And we're going to get into that grace here in a minute. So to the saints, we are the saints. And we don't have to wait for a church to tell us that we are saints. We know that we are saints. So the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace. You have to have the grace before you have the peace. What does grace mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. So you have that, right? And then you'll have the peace of Christ that guards your mind. Some of you have a really busy schedule today. We'll be praying for you. Some of you have had a very busy schedule this week. We will continue to pray for you, that God will give you the peace. And Paul's letters always start out, if you know it's from him, it has that grace and peace. So, the peace from God and of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at the next section here. And it's interesting because verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. One sentence, but it has nine areas of our position with God. We are in position with Him today. And let me tell you, spiritually speaking, we should be getting up here singing glory hallelujah, okay? But I got to keep it under control because I'm so excited that what we have in Christ today, it's wonderful. It's great. There shouldn't be a cloud in the sky, so to speak. But we live in a sinful world, and we are realists, and we realize that we deal with it, and we suffer every day. But it says, blessed be. And that's where you get your word eulogy. And that's where, you know, happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's interesting that you have the whole Trinity mentioned there. And you cannot deny it for a minute. Some people believe that, oh, you know, Jesus isn't for real. And the Holy Spirit's not for real, and God the Father's not for real. Okay, right there, it says it. So, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ, as heavenly as on earth. Because, you know, Lord's Prayer was, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So we have that in our heart right now. We have that dwelling within us. So number one, we are blessed. We are blessed. We should give praise to God. We do that with songs. We do that with joy. We have the joy today. Okay? I got the easy part. I can speak it. You all got the hard part. You got to sit there and listen. You know? Because sometimes it's harder to listen than it is just to speak it. So number one, we are blessed. Also too, here that we, just as number two, He has chosen us. Number two, He has chosen us. He has chosen us here, what it says, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Second of all, you realize that when we get to heaven, Christ will not see our sin. We will be forgiven. You say, well, wait a minute. Revelation says, didn't it say that He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes? Well, yes, because that's going to be part of the joy. That's going to be like the wow factor. When we get to heaven, it's going to be nothing like we've ever seen before. And it's just going to be so different. It's like they said, it's like living in a different world. But with Christ, it will be sinless. And there'll be other brothers and sisters around the throne of God rejoicing. And I'm sure Faye's been singing all, or playing all her life, and Hope singing, and the rest of us all singing together around God's throne, worshiping Him. And there's going to be no more sin. Isn't that great? And the past will be done away with. Yes, we will be able to recognize one another. I believe that. I have no doubt, because there's many facts in the Bible that we can recognize one another. We'll have sinless bodies. And so we will be chosen. And let me tell you something. The devil likes to use this all the time. Some people say, well, that's not fair. God chooses some and not the others. Well, let me tell you what. You know, God knew what was happening in the past. And, you know, even as I'm thinking today, it's an impossibility with me coming to know Christ by myself. That's impossible. Because there's none that seek it after God. No, not one. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. If you're thinking about, man, there's people in my family that I love. Are there people that I know that are falling away, that, you know, are starting to deny the faith? Don't ever give up on them. Because remember, Christ never gave up on us. And God knew before the foundation of the world. God, remember, God supersedes time. He's outside of time. We look at everything as time-oriented, which is good. But God looks at it as His ways are higher than our ways. So we don't understand things, but thank God that we are holy and without blame before Him in love. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, you know, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, He adopted us. You know, I think about my family lineage, my family tree, and all that, where I've come from. And then all of a sudden, I get saved. And all of a sudden, other people from my family get saved. And I'm like, how did I get chosen? How did I actually become adopted? Well, God adopted us because, remember, His love was for the Jewish people first and then to the Gentiles. And it was because of that I responded to His love. I realized for the first time in my life I could be forgiven. I could be understood. I could be loved. I wanted to be loved so much. Even if we've all come from church backgrounds, which I'm sure many of us did, because this was once at a time a Christian nation. So, but God has adopted us. He has brought us in. So there is no orphans here. We're all in the family of God. We're all from different backgrounds. Well, it is something like an orphanage when you think about it. The old orphanages back in the day, kids would come in, boys and girls. The parents couldn't afford feeding them, and they didn't want to get sold on the market. There's all kinds of bad things happen to kids. And God has brought us all in from different backgrounds. Doesn't matter. Forget about the church. Part about the church, you know, whether somebody was Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever, Episcopal, has nothing to do with it. We are here by God's grace. That's why we call this church Grace Bible Church. God saved by God's grace, according to God's word, and we are called together as a church to meet here. So it was of His good pleasure, of His will. God loves us. We want to do His pleasure. We want to do His will. We want to abide with Him. Verse 6 says, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So that's the fourth point. We were accepted in the Beloved. There is no works. We cannot work our way to heaven. There's nothing that you and I can do to attain this. It's by grace that we are saved. We were accepted. It didn't matter what background we were, what clothes we have, where, what size houses, whether we are rich or poor or have, you know, whatever. God accepts us for who we are. We're accepted. Isn't that amazing? In this world today, constantly throws at you, well, you need to be accepted with this and that and the other. We are just accepted by his love with open arms. And then we see that in him we have redemption through his blood. Thank God for the forgiveness of our sins. So we are redeemed according to the riches of his grace. So you're redeemed by, we were bought with by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial. You know, growing up, I had no idea what it meant to be somebody to sacrifice for me. I was like so foreign to that. It was all about myself and trying to live a good life. But God turned that around, realized it's, remember, God had to die for us. I'm like, really? God would die for me? I still don't understand it. I still trying to scratch the surface. Every time I sin, I'm still thinking, God, why do you still love me? What is it about you? And I'm like, oh, you're everything. I'm speechless. And I'm almost speechless now. So, goes on to say here, that he forgives us according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, God gives us wisdom. And that prudence has the idea of using that wisdom properly and correctly. And God gives us to us that all the time. When we see things in a different light, the way we think, see things in the world, we need prayer. We constantly need prayer with that. And we need guidance in his wisdom. Like it says in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, God will give it to you liberally, as long as you ask without being double-minded. God will give it to you liberally. And it confounds the people that aren't saved. It's like, what is different about this guy? Remember before I was saved, there were people talking about when I was in the military in the Philippines. I remember two guys coming up to me and asking, hey, you want to go to a Bible study? And I was so foreign. I was a foreigner in my heart to Christ. I was just like, no thanks. Because I thought, you know, a lot of that Christianity was full of hypocrites, you know, back in the early 70s. And what I didn't realize is that I needed Christ. And I'm very thankful that someone, and I'm thankful that God was patient with me. And eventually I got saved. So, and then we see here also that we have the mystery, having known the mystery of his will, and it has the idea of the church. It's the church is the mystery. At the time, they didn't understand what the church was. It wasn't until God manifested himself. You know, remember after Pentecost, the church was born. And churches started going everywhere. How was this church founded? It's founded by a group of people getting together with a Bible study and starting with nothing. And it grew by faith. And people still come out here over 50 years ago. People come and go all the time in our lives. It's no different than in a church and in our families. We love them. We miss them. We wish they could still be with us. But, you know, that was part of God's plan. Sometimes we have to go with what's second best because we wish that some people would have stayed with us, but they chose not to. And we pray for God's perfect will, but that's not always it in a realistic world. So we see that there is the mystery. And it says here that he purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it has the idea of dispensation means a household that's in order. In God's dispensation of time, thank God we're under the dispensation of grace. We had the dispensation of innocence with Adam and Eve. Then we had the dispensation of conscience after they fell. Then we had the dispensation of human government, which got established. And then, of course, the dispensation of promise with the Abrahamic covenant. And we're part of that covenant too, because we're part of that vision that Abraham saw, those many stars. And then we have the dispensation law that Moses gave. And then, of course, thank God we're under the dispensation today of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's one more after that, the millennial time, the seventh dispensation. So it's this dispensation of fullness of times that he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and him, and in him we have attained inheritance. So we have an inheritance with Christ. Everything that he has created and will create, we belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? It's not just what we have here on earth, it's for eternity. What a wonderful experience that is that we have right now. We have that right now. So remember, he has that inheritance for us, our salvation, and so on and so forth, with things that we haven't even seen yet, that he has gone and prepared a place for us. Let me encourage you, being predestined according to the purpose of his works, the things according to his counsel, to his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. So again, there's that word praise. We are blessed. And yet in him, you also trusted after you've heard the word of truth. So we responded from the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he has sealed this and has the idea of a king's ring being pressed on that wax on the back of an envelope. Back in that day, it was a guarantee that it would not be broken. Verse 14, who is the guaranteed? That means a down payment. He made that down payment of our inheritance until the redemption because of the purchase of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory, what Jesus did. God is not going to let go of us. We cannot lose our salvation. There's more proof of it right there. But let me tell you, folks, today we have people that are so lost. We have the woke crowd. That word woke has the idea of being having a racial equality, the progressive movement. That means this social reform. It's everywhere. I'm just amazed how it's just seeped in the crevices and crannies and the nooks of our society. It's there and it's staying. One person said this. He says Jesus was a socialist, but Jesus is not a socialist. And says in Exodus 22, says, I am the Lord your God. For the most part, if you're a socialist, you don't really believe in God, because they go on to say Jesus was for a transformed society and not for an afterlife fantasy about heaven. But Jesus was about a vision. Jesus said in Luke 19:20 that I came and seek this and save that are lost. They go on to say that Jesus didn't want to start a religion in his name, but rather a movement to advance his message. And as we see here in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, with the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. I am alone with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus did have a vision, and Jesus did come to save that was lost. They go on to say Jesus didn't come to die and reconcile humanity to the Father, because humanity is not separated by God from sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They go on to say, and this is from what they did is they did a poll at one of the universities recently. A Christian did, and wrote down this. Well, it says here, what we know, and this is what the progressives are saying, as Christianity is really based on theories and doctrines of Paul and not the teachings of and life of Jesus. But 2 Peter 1:21 says here that the prophecy came not by the will of man, but by holy men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Another one, they say the belief that Jesus was God in the flesh, the creator in human form, is false. But Jesus says in John 10:30, I am and my Father are one. Jesus, they go on to say, taught that we are all sharing the same spirit that empowered his character and his life. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's a couple more here from this university input. They say that Jesus did not teach that following him is the only way to heaven. But Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Two more, they say about Jesus did not teach that we should anticipate his second coming to save the world and end suffering, but rather that we should all take responsibility for saving the world and solve our suffering ourselves. And Jesus says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. And then, of course, they say last, but, you know, they will go on with more and more excuses. Christianity is about courage, justice, and humanity, beauty, and love, rather than the church and theology. But it says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to encourage you here this morning. Look, you're going to get a lot of fiery arrows thrown your way. You're going to get a lot of doubt, a lot of angry people. You're going to get people who don't believe in our position as Christians. They're going to say, oh, yeah, well, that's what that says, but I have my interpretation. There's only one interpretation through the Holy Spirit. That's why you have the whole canon of scriptures. That's why you have all 66 books are put together. I don't believe the Apocrypha is part of God's word. I just don't. Okay? I believe if it was meant to be, it was meant to be. And let that take care of itself. But we have these areas. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're accepted. We're redeemed. We can get as much wisdom as we can from God. We have the mystery, the church, the inheritance. And also, he has sealed us. We have blessings through the Father, verses 1 through 6. We have blessings through the Son, verses 7 through 12. And we have blessings from the Spirit. And if that doesn't, if that's not a good apologetic or a good defense of the faith, well, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't upset me at all. If you're doing everything you can today to stand up for the Word of God and for the principles, that's why I love this church and what it stands for, because of the doctrine, because of the people. Nobody's perfect, but thank God, you know, we of all backgrounds realize that Jesus loves us. And so Paul starts out with this epistles to the Ephesians. I think it's just beautiful. The practicality, knowing that we are, as the church, we have all these practical things to work by now. I'm adopted. Yeah, sometimes I don't feel like I have a family at all, you know, because they're all so far away and this and that. But guess what? I have a family right here. And you know what? I've said this before. Maybe some of you have thought this way. Sometimes you feel closer to your church family than you do your real family. Because spiritually, you are. You are. Okay, not that you don't love your family, okay, your biological family. But that's just the way it is.